Time, game time. We're talking about getting in the game. We use a simple game that everybody in this church should be familiar with. Baseball, softball, and kickball. Games we've grown up with. Most of us understand the concept. You could just sit and watch a baseball game, but if you want to actually play a game, you have to get into the game. So we're using this simple illustration to help you understand. God wants you in a relationship with Him, not on the outside just observing like most of us would pay a few bucks and go and watch some game. God wants us in the game. And if you're in a game, do you think you should exert some effort, some degree of passion as you play the game? Now, most of us are familiar with games. We try to win a game. I don't know many people get into a game and they want to what? Lose a game. You get into a game because you want to, number one, the thrill of competition. Number two, you want to measure yourself and see how good you are versus opponents. But ultimately, in a game, we hope to win a game. There's always an objective. And as we talk about having a relationship with God, our objective is to honor Him and to help other people. That's why we get into what we would call Christianity. Christianity is God's love for us. He allowed His Son to die on the behalf of lost and sinful mankind. He wants a relationship with us. And when we want a relationship with somebody, generally we put forth some effort, true, and some passion. I hope you do in your relationships. So here at Grace, we're using a baseball diamond. It really teaches us how to be a disciple who what? Who makes disciples. That is God's objective for our life. So as we talk about that, we use the diamond for several reasons. One, we have very identifiable what? Bases. Bases represent something. They represent your progress from getting into the game to the end of the game. In addition, connecting the bases, we have base paths. That is how you move from one base to the next. I love watching some of these videos of little kids where it's T-ball. You're all familiar with the concept, right? Kid gets up to bat. They've got a little rubber thing sticking up, put a ball, and the kid's up here wailing away at it. And when he hits it, the coach is yelling at him one word. Run. Have you ever watched those little kids run? It's quite comical, but do they have any idea where they're running? I watched this one kid ran towards third base, and the coach is running after him going, no, no, go this way. Kid ran, sat right on third base. Wouldn't life be wonderful if you could make that kind of progress, just skip to the end practically? Well, the base paths give us identifiable markers to gauge our progress from one base down to the next. What we're trying to build into all of the children here, all the teenagers here, and all the adults are four basic qualities. Each base path, your progress on a base path, allows you to measure your own life. Are you making any progress? The first quality is we as Christian people should be known by our love. Matter of fact, Jesus said that, true? Jesus loved His Father, and Jesus loved what? So one of the things that we can do is measure the concept of loving God and loving people. Not just in words, but with our whole life. That's why we say loving God and people wholeheartedly. Wholeheartedly, with all of our heart. Now, are any of us perfect? The answer is no. But can we strive towards being better? The answer should be what? Should be yes. Second quality is once a person discovers God's mission for their life and they become somebody who loves God and begins to love people more, they have reached the point of salvation. There's a lot of people back here in the dugout of the world, lost people, who would say they love others, and they might even say, oh, I love God, but they live totally for who? For themselves. Even nice people live for themselves. They prioritize themselves over family, prioritize themselves over work, over their classmates. They'll help to the extent that it helps who? Themselves. But a person who reaches first base truly has a relationship with Jesus, has given their heart to Jesus. They learn what it means to love him, learn what it means to love others, and that concept of loving carries them throughout the rest of their life. It's not like you get saved and you automatically love God and love people. Shoot, if you're honest, you don't even like people half the time. Okay, but it means that you have now the capacity to begin to love God and love people. Why? Because it tells us in the book of Romans, God's love comes to dwell within your heart, which then allows you to respond to him and respond to others. Then we talked about learning about God. You begin to study about God, learn about who he is, and put his word into practice. The average churchgoer may read their Bible, they may go to the church, but all the information's where? At best, it's between their ears. It's head knowledge. They don't live it out. In part, nobody's actually come alongside them and shown them how to live biblical principles. It just becomes an information fest, if you will. A person who is truly making progress and is maturing begins to be a self-feeder in the sense that they hunger to know God. They hunger to know his word. And they prioritize that in their life. They just begin to read about God, talk with God, honor God in their life, and they begin to live it out. In addition, they begin to realize, because God saved me, God drew me from lostness, brought me into faith in Christ, I'm learning about all his plans for my life, I should serve him as a result. Wouldn't that make sense? Now, people back here and people all the way along here, even in the dugout, can serve God in a church, can't they? Yeah, they can. They can serve. Serve is just doing a task. Like, could you set up chairs? Well, that doesn't take a lot of brains to set up a chair. True? People serve all the time. Service is good. It's a good thing. But you can serve for all the wrong reasons. You serve because you want everybody to know that I'm the best chair putter upper in the whole church. Okay? I could sing songs and I want everybody to hear my voice. I could play a guitar. Okay? I could teach a class. And do you realize there's thousands upon thousands of churches in this country alone where people who stand here and speak from the Bible are not Christians? They don't even believe in the book. They don't believe in the virgin birth. They don't believe in the resurrection of Christ. They don't believe in the stories that Jesus said are accurate. But yet, for whatever reason, they teach weekly. Just because you do something in a church or in your community doesn't make you a Christian. So a person who's really maturing begins to realize, because God saved me, I have to serve for the right reason. I serve to honor him. I serve to what? Help other people. Then we begin to live in our passionately and purposefully for God. Because we're engaged in our church ministry somewhere, we're engaged in our community, coaching, teaching, working in a business, that's your community. In that context of where God has placed you in your community, you begin to represent Jesus. You live like Jesus. You talk about Jesus. You pray for people. You're kind to people. You help people. Does that make sense? A lot of churchgoers don't do that. They come here, they get up, they leave, and then they live a different kind of life out there. True? That didn't sound convincing. True? Yes, they do. So what we want you to do is to begin to live your life to honor him and to help other people in your church and in whatever you're doing in your community. Most people coach T-ball. They will work in 4-H. They'll go to school. They'll go to work. And that's all they think about is that realm. God says, no, I've placed you there to represent me, to pray for people, be kind to people, talk to people about me, help them out. That's how you know you're making progress towards third base. Now, at third base, a person has been working in the church, in their community, and then they've influenced somebody. Could be a non-Christian, could be a churchgoer. They influence them with their life, with their words, with their passion. And that person says, can you help me to do what you've done, to become a Christian? Can you help me to grow in my faith? And then we begin to what? We lead them to do everything that we've just done. That's why we use a baseball diamond. You show me a Christian person who has evidences of these four qualities in their life, they are becoming like Jesus. Are they perfect? No, but they're showing progress. We've talked already here about the dugout to first base, so we're not going to go over that a whole lot. I just want you to understand that before you can move on in a Christian faith, you have to come into a relationship with who? With Jesus. With Jesus. That is critical. It's not knowing about Jesus. It's having a heart for Jesus. I wrote this down. A person must move from being lost to a place where they are in the game. If you want to go to heaven, that's critical, folks. But if you want to grow in your faith, you've got to look in the mirror and ask yourself this question. Am I truly saved? Have I truly committed my life to Jesus as my Lord and my Savior? I don't know that. Only you and God knows that. So you periodically have to ask yourself that. The average person lives as though they are Lord of their own life. And I use a little L there. You think you're your own God. Everything revolves around me. We have to move from that mindset. That's the way the lost world thinks. That's the way church attenders think. And we have to become where Jesus is our, not a loser, but the Lord of all of my life. My life here and my life outside of here. It's a subtle shift where you quit trying to be God and control and manipulate life, and you allow Jesus to be your Lord and you simply follow him. That's critical. How do I know if somebody is actually getting here or has gotten there? I wish it would be like in some of our stores or games. When you hit something, when you do something, when you say something, a little light goes bleep. Wouldn't that be fun? Just like your phone, you get a notification. Wouldn't it be great in somebody's life if they went bleep, they became a Christian, they're living for Jesus? I don't know that. So what I have to look for is exactly what Jesus said. Your life changes. Your priorities begin to shift from me to thee. From me to who? Thee, to use the old Amish term. Our life's got to change. Our affections change. Our ambitions change. Our attitudes change. Our actions change. There's subtle changes. So that when somebody looks at you, they scratch their face and they go, you're not like you used to be. That's probably the best thing anybody could say about you, unless you've gone off a deep end somewhere. But that's it. Our life has to change. What does that look like? What does that look like? Danita, you ready? I've asked Danita to share her story of how she lived before she met Jesus. What happened in her life? What does her life look like? Some of you know Danita. A lot of you do not know Danita Murphy. So she's written out her testimony. I just want you to listen. This is what life change looks like. This is how you know if you're moving from there to there. Danita, you all set?
I think so.
Okay, we're just going to put this up a little closer. Yep. And then you just speak into it.
Have you ever heard a song that sort of summarizes your life? Mine would be Looking for Love in All the Wrong Places. I grew up in a home that could be called dysfunctional. I didn't feel love from my father, and it led to a number of bad attitudes and actions. As I grew up, my desire to find love and acceptance led to a spoiled, selfish, and rebellious lifestyle. I made poor choices in my pursuit of love, and continually had my dreams and heart broken. As a young single mom, I learned that God wanted a relationship with me, but I still desired to be in control of my life. So the words to the song rang true as I kept God at a distance, but I continued to try to fill the void inside with various people and things of this world. But none of this brought satisfaction or a real sense of love. I made a decision to turn from my selfishness and sin by asking God to forgive me and to become the only authority for my life. I trusted God with my life, as He is the one who truly loves me unconditionally. When I responded to God and became His child, it felt like a huge weight fell off of my shoulders. And I remember that like yesterday. I knew I needed to be in an environment where I could consistently learn about God and have someone guide and help me. So I got myself into a church where I could take some classes and have a mentor come alongside me. I'm changing from a rebellious and selfish person into someone who is obedient to God and cares about others. I'm not perfect, but I know God loves me despite of it. And now my source of love comes from the one who created me and will care for me now and through eternity.
That's life change. That is life change. Give her a good hand. So, your daughter is sitting right behind you. Yep, just sit right there. And I'm going to have Stacy pray for her. And if you would put your hand out towards Danita, that God would use her to do some great things for Him. Amen. Amen. Now, she's somebody who's come to first what? Base. She's given her heart to the Lord. She begins to see changes in her life. We said the last few weeks, people lead off from first base only to run back. They do it multiple times in a game. God wants you to make progress by learning about Him and His will for your life so you begin to do it. How do I know if somebody's really growing in their faith as a Christian? Two simple ways here at Grace we measure that. One is that you begin to build up your own faith. You read the Bible. You pray. You get yourself into some classes. You find a mentor who can invest in you. You begin to think about where can I serve in my church and in my community. So you build up your own faith, but then you become more and more like Jesus. More and more like Jesus. Now, we're all different people. We're all going to grow differently. Would you agree? We all do. So we can evaluate others by where you are. Because some of us are just new Christians. You've only been saved a couple of years. Others, 40, 50 years. There should be more maturity. Would you agree? There should be. So last week, Josh began to start talking about growth. Using those six letters, we were able to cover four of them last week. So Josh is simply going to pick up, review where he was last week, and then talk to you about how do you know if you're growing? Is there growth in your life? He's going to help you identify some of those factors.
Okay, so like Pastor Don was saying, last week we were talking about this, if you will, assessment. And it's both a self-assessment as well as just kind of an assessment in general as to how we can tell whether we have any kind of growth in our Christian, in our faith, right? Because again, like he was saying, we might be able to stand on this place. We may be able to stand here and say, I am no longer lost, but what happens now? Okay, I'm not lost anymore, but what happens now? And we broke down this word, growth, into an acronym. And that acronym started with, and I'm going to refer you back to, I'm not going to dive into too much detail to the first four letters. And the reason why I'm not going to is because I did it in great detail last week. So if you really want to hear those details, you can watch last week's. But it starts with that God-centered attitude, right? And we used a couple of verses, and really what we were looking at is an attitude of prayer, communion, communication, and an attitude of thanksgiving, right? Being in prayer and in praise, as well as being grateful. The next that we moved on to was this desire to have a renewed mind. And it's not just simply to be conformed, right? It's not something that you're just simply a part of, right? Now, what do I need to do next? I need to go to church, or I need to be a part of this, or I need to get into this. It's a renewed state of mind. We talked about that as transformation, right? Literally, you are changed. It's a complete change. It's why you're doing what you're doing, not what you're doing. You're not simply changing what you're doing, you're changing the why behind what you're doing. Which led us then to an obedience, right? And that the obedience comes not just simply in obligation, right? Like, I should be doing these things. I should be reading my Bible. I should be praying. I should be doing these things. But rather, it comes out of an obedient spirit. My desire is to pray. My desire is to read my scripture. My desire is to be in fellowship. My desire is to share. My desire is to be with my Heavenly Father. And that's an obedience, not obligation. And you can start to look at the difference between those, which leads us then to the W in growth, which was word-centered. Word-centered is of vital importance when you're looking at true spiritual growth. And the reason why it's of vital importance is because I guarantee you throughout this week or even throughout your life, you've had a ton of influence. People telling you how to do things, what to do, when to do them, whatever that looks like. And what we need is we need one simple path. We need the truth. And then we need to follow the truth. And we need to center our whole life around that truth to the point where we literally, in fact, these verses says we hide it in our heart. We're memorizing the word of God so that in circumstances, we know how to live, how to obey, how to act, and how to live our lives. And then how also to react, which leads us then to this week, right? The T and the H. So now we're all the way up to the T. We're getting there. We're almost there, right? We're almost to that proverbial second base. Now, if you were to look at the T in our life, it's telling others. Or if you were to see it, it's telling the story, right? Now, if you were to look at telling the story, this drove me to a passage in Mark chapter 5, right? And if you were to just kind of generically overview Mark chapter 5, it's kind of a crazy story of this guy, you know, Jesus and the disciples. They get in a boat. They go to, depending on your translation, it says the other side, right? And so they're going to the other side, and it says immediately, right? They hit the shore, and immediately they're greeted by this crazy dude, right? And this crazy guy is what's called demonically possessed or demonized, right? And when this guy greets him, I'm sure it's not a, hey, how you guys doing? Welcome, right? It's more of a very different kind of greeting, right? In fact, I would love to have seen that kind of greeting that they had received. It says inside of that passage that literally nothing that people could, this is huge, nothing that people could do could restrain him. Nothing that people could do could stop this guy from being who he currently lived like. And then, if you will, untell Jesus. And it says that Jesus brought the demon out. Right? Now, here's what's neat. We're not going to focus in too much more on the details of that story. But what we are going to focus on is the fact that this guy was totally, I mean, an extreme version of one massive way of living. Right? In fact, the way that he lived was an extreme in one direction, and then he met Jesus, and then he began down a pathway of extremely a different direction. And what he saw at the end of these verses, in fact, I'm going to read them right now. At the end of this passage in Mark chapter 5, it says this in 18 through 20. It says, as Jesus, this is after all of this had happened, right? So this is after Jesus had already interacted with him. So now, it says this in Mark chapter 5, verse 18. It starts there. It says, as Jesus was getting back into the boat, meaning he was leaving, right? As Jesus was getting back into the boat, the man who was freed from the demons begged to go with him, but Jesus would not let him. He said, go home to your family and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. So what did he do? It says, so the man left and began to tell the people in the 10 towns, or your translation may say Decapolis, about what Jesus had done for them, or done for him, and everyone was amazed. Now, I want you to push pause on what just happened. This guy was an extreme version of living. Massively extreme version to what Jesus just transformed him into. And then he says, well, I'm no longer that anymore, so what are Jesus' disciples doing, right? What are followers, because I want to follow Jesus now. What are followers of Jesus doing? Well, they got back in the boat with Jesus, and they're going across. They want to hear Jesus. They want to be taught by Jesus. They want to be with Jesus. Now, here's what's important. We can do the same thing. We can say, okay, I'm no longer, right? I'm no longer lost, right? And I'm headed here. Okay, so what am I supposed to do now? Right? I'm standing here. What am I supposed to do now? I'm no longer lost. Well, what I should be doing is just sitting in church, right? I should just be with others, right? I should just be. But here's the interesting thing. Jesus instead, in this moment, it says he says, go back. Like, you're not coming with me. Go back. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to tell your family what I have done for you. One of my favorite lines from The Chosen, right, comes with this lady is just getting, which, I mean, I could go into all the details, but this lady is just getting kind of hammered as to what happened. What happened to you? You're totally different. What happened? What happened? What happened? And finally, she turns around and she looks and she says, look, I don't know. All I know is that before I was one way, and now I'm completely different, and what happened in between was I met Jesus, right? That's what I know. And she begins to share, this is what I know. This is what I actually do know. So in your life, if you have had those moments where in your time you have gone through life, and then just like we heard, I was one way. I was living one way, and now all of a sudden I am no longer living that way. Ma'am, you got a story to tell, and you just told it. And we all have a story to tell, and it's his story, which is what I'm practically going to ask you to do this week. I want you this week to think back on that story. Think back on the story of who you were, and think about who you are or who you are becoming, and tell his story. Tell his story to the people around you. Now, I'm not just going to send you out and say, start telling everybody. If you'd like to, I'm not going to stop you. But what I would like you to do this week is tell your spouse, tell the people you're living with, tell a friend, tell a close friend, parents, tell your kids. That's massive. I can't tell you what changed when I got to sit down with my two daughters and actually explain to them what happened. And I know that Caroline, my wife, would say the same thing. When we got to sit down with our girls and say, look, Jesus means this much to us. This is how much Jesus means to us, and this is what he changed in us, which is what I'm going to encourage you to do this week, because Jesus and his story is more than worth talking about. So you can see, if you were to look at these quote-unquote metrics, right, we're now up to telling his story, right? Now we're finally to the H. And the H is helping others. Now here's what's I want this to get in your head, and then I want it to immediately get out of your head, okay? If I were to ask you to serve, right? We all have a definition of what service means. If I asked you to serve in a specific spot, immediately you're going to ask me, what do you want me to do, right? What task do you want me to get done? If I said, hey, I want you to be here, and I want you to weed the front, right? Because we do that, and you've noticed that we probably have weeds, right? Not as many as we probably could have if Miss Angie here wasn't doing a phenomenal job at pulling them. But still, we have weeds, right? And that's a task that we need to, quote unquote, get done. And you may say, I need to serve in that capacity. However, serving in the world and serving in the church needs to look different. And the reason why it needs to look different is because we are not simply task-oriented. when it comes to helping, quote unquote, helping the church and then helping in turn the community, it needs to be what we would refer to as ministering, right? So whenever you hear me say, would you be willing to serve, I'm actually saying, would you be willing to minister? Now here's what ministry breaks down into. Ministry breaks down into your ability to take a simple task and turn it into love. That's totally the Holy Spirit in you, but it's the ability to set up chairs and then turn that act, that task, into an action of love. Now, how do you do that? How do you take a task and turn it into love? Here's how. I've already seen it here. You put this chair, and I'm just going to show you one specific example right here, right? Let's say that I was supposed to set up this chair. I'm setting this chair, and then immediately what I'm doing is I'm praying for the person that's going to be sitting in that chair. Heavenly Father, God, I pray for the person that's going to be sitting in that chair. Now, what you're immediately starting to do is you're taking a task, like Pastor Don was saying, where your focus is on you. Man, I am the best chair setter-upper in this room, right? In fact, please don't help me, because you are going to ruin this, right? My obsessive compulsiveness says that every row has to be exactly right, right? I'm starting to focus in on what I want, what I desire, and instead of focusing on the purpose behind it, why do we set up chairs? So that people can come in and hear about Jesus. That's why we have chairs in this room. We don't have chairs so that we can look cool, or we don't have chairs so that we look like we have people here. We set up chairs so that we can have people here. And those people, the reason why we want people here is so that they can hear about Jesus. And the reason why we want them to hear about Jesus is because we want them to be changed. We want them to go from lost to knowing him. And then we want them to go from love, falling in love with him, to learning about him. Having growth in their own faith, which should then exude, just kind of pour out of their life. And what that should come to, if you were to look at Matthew chapter 20, verse 28, it says, in the same way, the Son of Man did not come to be served. He came to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many. If you were to ask me, okay, but where's the example of this in Scripture, right? That service is actually ministry. I'm going to turn to you and say, the example that we have in Scripture is Jesus himself. He did not come simply to be served. He did not come to sit in a chair that I set up for him. He came to show me how to set up chairs in a loving way. He came to show me how to minister to others. He came to show me how to live, how to help. And that should break in my own brain, that should break and transform me into understanding what true ministry looks like. So here at Grace, we do what's called ministry. And that ministry starts with a heart change. And that heart change should then pour out into an others-centered selflessness. So how does that look? If you decided, or you desired to start to serve in this church and in this community, if you decided to minister in this church and in this community, I want you this week to take a time, find somebody or partner with somebody, and minister with them. Now, you may say, oh, you don't know how busy my week is, right? You have no idea how busy my next week is. Here's what I want you to do this week, okay? Before you're already saying, you're really going to add another thing to my week. Here's what I want you to do. I'm going to guarantee you in some capacity in your life, you serve, unless you are just that selfish, right? In some area of your life, this week, you're already serving someone else. As parents, do we not? Right? Now, how then can I take that service and turn it into ministry? I can be praying for them. I can be praying for those to whom I'm serving. Now, here's the beauty of it. We're parents, my wife and I. I can partner with my parent, with my wife, as well I should. But there's other parents in this room that I can also be partnering with. And I can be praying with them. I can be helping and encouraging them to minister in turn to those to whom we're serving. That's just inside our family. If you were to look outside of your family and inside of your community, there are areas inside of your community that you're already serving. How can you take the definition of service, task, and turn that into ministry? How can you take that and turn that into ministry? You can partner with them by praying with them, and then it gives you those opportunities to begin to open the door, right, to helping others and ministering to others, building up those future relationships that you have that you can then take and begin to exude and pour out Jesus into them. Now, that's the metrics, if you will, of this base path of learning. If you were to come, and now we're standing proverbially on second base, right? So, and this is where we are now. We have now made it. We have grown. We're standing on second base. Pastor Don is going to come, and he's now going to explain the third base path.
Based on what Josh has said and what I said earlier, do you think your life's going to change if you see growth? There should be some observable change. And what we really want you to look at is, are your priorities being reoriented around Jesus and around what he wants you to do? Or do you keep the same priorities that you've always had? That's what we look for. Somebody who is at second base begins to think, I have to serve God because God saved me. And I have to serve and minister in the lives of people because they need God. That's not the way lost people think. True? Your life begins to reorient around what God has done for you. Now, if you've got your Bibles, you could look at Mark chapter 1. The verses will be on both screens here if you don't have your Bibles, but if you want to look at this, because sometimes it's really good to highlight a couple things, underline a couple things within your Bible to help you remember. In Jesus' ministry, from the steps to the point where they trusted Jesus and then turned and began to spend time with Jesus, get to know him, grow in him, and there was observable growth, this is about a year and three quarters, 21 months. They've spent time with Jesus. That must have been fun. That's all. That's the way I describe it. It would have been just fun to be with Jesus and listen to him and watch him do a miracle. I think the movie or the TV series The Chosen really captures the humanity of Jesus well. They present the human side of Jesus, the directors of that, and we get to see Jesus smile. We get to see Jesus upset. We get to see Jesus frowning. We get to see Jesus looking at his disciples going, are you so dull? We get to see the humanity. So here in Mark chapter 1, verse 16, in this story, Jesus has spent a year and three quarters of his 3 years with them. So he's about halfway towards the crucifixion. He's just been reaching them, growing them. And at this point in verse 16, Jesus is walking along the Sea of Galilee. He saw Simon and Andrew. Now, if you haven't seen The Chosen, those are the actors who play Simon and Andrew, his brother. They're casting a net into the lake because that's how they fished back in that era. It says, for they were fishermen. And every word is given to us here, not just to fill space. It's because God wants us to know something about himself, know something about people. What was their occupation? What were their names? Simon and Andrew. It goes on in verse 17. Jesus says to them, it's very simple. Come. They're busy. They're at work. We know that Peter had a mother-in-law, which implies he was married. He was a very lucky man at that point. They're busy people. It says, come, follow me. Now, you've got to put yourself here. They've been with Jesus for a year and three quarters, 21 months. Can you see them looking at each other going, what's he talking about, Willis? What does he mean, follow him? Because we already are. We followed him for how long? 21 months. He says, come, follow me. But then he says something he's never said to them before. He has already in the past said, hey, come and just sit down with me, talk with me, learn about me. And then he also said to them, follow me, spend time with me, spend time with those who are with me. But then he adds something they've never heard before. Come follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you what? Out. He's saying to church people, don't just sit in church for an hour and a half a week. I'm sending you where? Out. We have doors that you came in and your doors that you will go out. He wants you to go where? Out. So he's saying to these fishermen, you've been with me for a year and three quarters. It's time to what? Go out. And he says, to fish for people. Notice how he used language that they could relate to. They fish for fish. But now you're going to fish for people. Even Andrew and Simon understood what he meant. Okay, we go out in this boat, we take a net, we throw it out there, and if God blesses us, we bring in a great big net full of what? So he's been training them for a year and three quarters. They've been observing him, they've been watching him, they've been listening to him as he has rescued people, like the demoniac person and others. And they're going, well, that doesn't seem that hard. Look what it says. Verse 18. This is the verse that I want you to really dwell on as you consider where you are today. If you're a churchgoer, this may mean nothing to you. If you're a Christian and you have been growing, how do we know that we're rounding second, if you will? And we begin to live with him as our focal point, operating in our church, in our community. How do we know that? Verse 18, at what's the next word? When? Now, do I need to explain what at once means? All those of us that are parents, we've told our kids, do it now. Do you get the idea? You don't get to think about it. I don't want you to pray about this. Notice he didn't say, pray about whether you want to obey me. He expected obedience. At once, the next word should be circled in your Bible. They what? They left. See Jesus going. No, the verse goes on. They didn't leave him. They left what? Their what? Do you realize what a net is to a fisherman? It's everything. It's their identity. It's their source of security. It's the means of their prosperity. It's everything to them. What did they do? They left their nets and... Now think about that. If you say, I've come to the place where I've trusted Jesus as my Savior, and I've G'd, and I've R'd, I've O'd, I've W'd, I'm using the T and the H. There's actually growth in my life. What he's saying to us is this, that's good, but that's not all. That's good. That gets you there. Getting to second base is fun, isn't it, Rick? But where do you want to go? Home. You want to get home? He's saying it's time to get up and go. Now, this is what we have to ponder. Cast a net in the lake, for they were fishermen. Come follow me. Did he say anything about their nets? Does that make you wonder? Did he use sign language at this point? He didn't. They knew what he meant. Why? They had spent time, year and three quarters. Ends up being half of his ministry. They've been growing. And then he says, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. They follow me, and they're looking at each other. And then he says, fishers of men. They go, gotcha. What we're good at, you want us to do, just not with fish, but with people. And they left. Can you picture what that is for a fisherman to hold nets, stinky nets. It's a source of their income. It's what they feed their family with. They're holding on to them because that's what fishermen do. And they what? Dropped it. Why? Have you ever asked yourself why? You could say, well, because they loved him. Didn't they love him back here? And how about here? And here? And here? It's not just because they loved him. That's part of it. Why? Why would you drop your net? Why would you reorient your whole life around what his purpose and not just your own purpose? It's important. We could think about that this week. Why would they do that? And better question, why is God asking you to do the same? Is he saying leave your job? Is he saying leave your family? He didn't say that. He just said follow me. In their mind, they said then we'll reorient our life to be able to do so. We're holding, is there anything sinful about fishing nets? They smell. But anything sinful about holding a fishing net? Anything sinful about being an electrician? Anything sinful about being a farmer? Anything sinful about being a mom and dad? Only if you ask your teenager. All right? Nothing sinful, but they knew that if I'm going to follow you, I can't hold on to what this world says I am. Or I cannot hold on to what is important to me. I have to be willing to let it go. That's what they were willing to do. What if God asks you to follow him? And you are thinking, what does that look like? It's not necessary. Notice he did not say let go. They what? Chose to what? Let go. What if he said, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men? Now, well, I don't fish. Calling you fish, it makes sense to you more than it does me. I don't fish. But it may mean, what do I do? Oh, I farm. Okay, are there many people out in the field? No, I'm going to have you be fishers for men, so you're going to be a farmer for men. I'm going to use my industry. I'm going to use my career. I'm going to use my location. I'm going to use my high school. I'm going to use my college. I'm going to use it all for him. That's what he wants you to do. Are you willing to start living totally for him, follow his leading where he has you? And the answer is in your own head. Because what it means is you can't hold on to your identity, your security in this world, and think that God's going to use you in any significant means. You have to be willing to take those nets at least and say, Lord, what direction are we going? Now imagine, fishermen, you've got that net, and follow me, I'll make you fish. What if they had dragged their nets? All kinds of stuff. They could have. Couldn't they have? But they chose to make him their major priority. Other things take care of themselves. Some of you that work, do you realize God has given you a good job? He's allowed you to have the career you have. Because he could do this to you, and you no longer live. True? Your breath is in his hand. He's given you a job. Most of you have some degree of benefits. True? Your benefit may be that you work for Uncle Sam. I don't know. But you have benefits. Do you have pretty good health? So you have health. You have a job. Do you have a roof over your head? Did you magically create that? Or did God give you the energy and the strength and the brains to accomplish some of that? God's provided for you. He simply wants you to what? Live purposefully and passionately for his agenda, not just yours. Because when you die, what happens to all that stuff? You ever been to an estate auction after somebody dies? They move into a, it's like ants. carrying everything away. Have you ever stopped and looked at one? What used to be their kingdom is now everybody else's. So why are we living for this world? Why is this our source of security and our identity? You have to be willing to say, you know what? I wish Denny Shaver was here one more time with his quote from last week. It's going to come to an end. I need to live for him while I'm here. Does that make sense? Bernie, does that make sense to you? That's what it means in Mark chapter 1, verse 16 through 18. A maturing person is willing to reorient their life. They're willing. Jesus says, follow me, they what? They follow. A maturing person doesn't hold on to things of this world for their own identity and their own security. They trust solely in the grace of God, because it's God who's given you everything up to this point. A maturing person prioritizes people over their possessions. People over their possessions. There's some people here, you'd never open your house to another person because it's your kingdom. Or you're on the other scale where you say, well, my house isn't as nice as everybody else. So the house becomes your sense of security and identity. You know what? God's provided that so we could reach people. People. God wants us to prioritize people over all the other pursuits that we have. It's God's purpose, not our plans, that really matter. So when we think of Mark 1, 16 through 18, it should be challenging to you. I remember that point in my life 50 years ago. I felt God's call in my life to serve him. Not to be a pastor, just to serve him in a greater capacity than I currently was. I was a new Christian. That week, as I talked to my wife, Sherry, I said, I just feel God is pulling me towards him. Now, we were new Christians. She said, what does that mean? Here's Mr. Intellect. I didn't know. I just felt God pulling me towards him. That week, I had 5 job offers. I didn't create any of them. I had 5 individuals and or companies call me about coming to work for them. One was a vice president of a company who said, if you come to work for me, I will personally mentor you because I think you have the capacity to do what I'm doing. And I kept thinking, well, that sounds good. What's it pay? That's how carnal I still was. What's it pay? And you know what? I had 5 opportunities. I put them all on the table, wrote them on little cards, and I said, God, what do you want me to do? Serve me, serve me, serve me. Looked at my wife and said, I can't do any of these. Well, she said, yes, you can. You're good. That's a good wife, by the way. She didn't crack up at first. Yes, you can. I said, no, no, none of them are about God. They're all secular pursuits. There's nothing wrong with a secular pursuit. But at that point, God was saying, serve me, not serve a company. That's why I'm here today. Because I just said, okay, God, whatever you want me to do, I'll do. I didn't know any better. I just said, I'll follow you. Now, with that in mind, we go a little further in Mark 1. Look at verse 38. And this is what I trusted in. Mark 1, 38, 39. Jesus replied, let us go. I love when he says, let us. He doesn't just say, you do this. He said, let us go what? What's the next word? Somewhere. Did he tell him where? So you're here at Second Base, say, well, okay, if God wants me to serve him in my church and my community, where are we going, God? What am I? He just says what? Somewhere. Let us. He's with you. He's going to guide you. It's not about you. 50 years ago, I said, God, whatever you want me to do, I'll do. He knew I wasn't smart enough. He says, you just walk with me. Here, Don, let me put my arm around you because you got half a brain from all the LSD and stuff that you did. Take one step, Don. Good, you didn't fall over. That's the first. Let's try the second step. And he led me. He's been leading me for 50 years. Keep reading. It says, let us go elsewhere somewhere else to the nearby villages so I can preach there also. That is why I have come. So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. Jesus led them. They simply had to walk with him. It's that simple. Galilee, for us, is our church and our community. He wants you to serve in your church, in your community. You say, where? Do you trust him? Then let the staff here at the church and our ministry director sit down with you, pray with you, and help direct your life in a way where you can serve God wholeheartedly, live for him in your church and in your community. This past week, I was sitting in my office thinking, okay, God, you've given me a church to pastor. You've given me a community to play in. How can I serve you? Oh, I really believe if you ask God an intelligent question, he'll give you an answer. How can I serve you? Go ahead and say those words. How can I serve you? And two names popped into my head. Lots of things pop into my head. This was from God, okay? And God said, there's a couple that have been attending your church the past few months. You need to see them. So I did a little email thing, set up a meeting. So where's Rod and Elaine? Stand up. This is Rod and Elaine Russell. This is Rod. This is Elaine. Do you know Denny Shaver?
Yes.
Did you go to school with Denny Shaver? Okay. She knows everything about Denny, the real Denny. So you can ask. Okay, they have a wonderful story. This week I went over to talk with the two of them. Listen to their story. Quite interesting how what they've done in their life, where they've lived, and all of this. Just the fact that they would come to the same church where Denny Shaver attends is amazing to me. But here they are. And I got to share God's story with the two of them. And this week, Rod and Elaine trusted Jesus as their Savior. Thank you, bud. Love you. Elaine. Thank you, kids. Go ahead and sit. That's all it means to live purposefully and passionately. In your church, in your community, God, where can you use me? God, where can I serve or minister? God, who should I connect with? And God will guide you if there's somebody he wants you to connect with. Does that make sense? It's pretty simple. In our churches, schools, work, neighborhoods, I listed a bunch of stuff. Our sports, where we do our sports events, our hobbies. When you stay in the hospital, our vacations and getaways, our shopping trips, even in the tragedies and disappointments in life, God wants to use you. You simply have to say, Lord, I'll walk with you if you lead me. And if I encounter people along the way, I'll smile, I'll pray for them, I'll help them, I'll build a relationship with them. If I need to talk to somebody about the story, I will do it. That's what it means to live purposefully and passionately. It gets no easier, no harder than that. How do you know if you're getting to third base? Because you can truthfully say, God is my priority in my church and in my community. I'm ministering for him. That's how you know if you're getting to third base. Next week, we'll talk about how do you know that you've arrived at third base. I would like you to do something as we close out our service here, because I'm going to give you a couple minutes to do something, then come back. We're going to introduce our missionaries from Latin America, ask them a couple questions just so some of you get to know them. On four tables here, we have pens and little pieces of paper or cards. The card says this: Lord, this week I want to use my life to minister to somebody in the following areas, maybe one or two. I just want you to get up, go there, get a card. If you want to write down the area that you say, Lord, I want you to help me to minister to people this week. Maybe it's your workplace, maybe it's your school, whatever it is. Take that card, write it on it, or just take it home, stick it in your, and that becomes what you're going to do this week in terms of ministry for God. It gives you a chance to get up, be able to think on the way back to the piece of paper there in the pen and write down, where does God want to use your life? Where does God want to use your life this week? Just this week. 1 week. Are you willing to do that? And say, God, I know you want to use me. Which area? All right? So I'm going to have you get up, go do that. Lisa, do we have those, or is she getting those? Perry, open the magic door, if you would. Leslie, you can help her out. There's going to be popsicles at each of these tables, or we're going to just throw them at you like they do in a baseball game. I thought they'd be out here by now. Grab a popsicle, come back and sit. I want you to get to know one of my best friends in the world and his wife, Mark and Karen Edwards. When you come back, that's how we'll close out our service. So get up and go ahead and get a card, grab a popsicle. We'll have them out to you shortly. Wherever you want to. Just pick a chair. Why don't you two sit there? All right, everyone, grab your popsicle if you need another one. I want to introduce to you Mark Edwards and his wife, Karen. Mark and Karen, we've supported them in their ministry in Latin America for three decades now, close to three decades, if not three. And they're up here for a few days with our church staff and leadership and stuff. Some of you have met them. They've gone on our Israel trip, one of our Israel trips with us, but many of you are new. So their backs are to some of you, so they will get up, move around if they feel comfortable. Otherwise, just listen to it. We need the red mic. So as when we began Grace a little over 30 years ago, Mark and I were very good friends. We served together in a ministry in Chicago, training youth pastors all around North America. And Mark, you dropped your nets then. You and Karen felt called by God, just as I was, to start this church, and you had a call. Tell us what that was like. What did that mean for you to uproot everything and go to Latin America?
Maybe I'll first start off by just saying thank you. Thank you for years of support, three decades of loving us, praying for us. We enjoyed having being prayed for by the children this morning. We were at the kids' club this morning, and the children prayed over us, and that was awesome. They often send us things as well, and just wanted to say thank you. We exist to glorify God and to enjoy Him. That's why He made us. The question this morning is, are you glorifying God, and are you enjoying Him? Sometimes you can be glorifying God, but you're not really enjoying Him. It's like playing baseball or sport. You can be playing the sport, but you can maybe not be enjoying it. And it often happens to professional athletes. They lose the joy of playing the game. God wants us to play the game, to be involved, and to cast our nets. But we have a really big problem. And this is something that I carry around with me and all of you carry as well. Yours is invisible. Mine isn't this morning. And this is called our comfort zone. And this is the zone that we live in. And we're willing to serve and to cast down our nets as long as we get to stay here. But when God calls you to cast down your net, step out of your comfort zone, and go someplace, that's hard. We love our comfort zone. We love the comfort of our own culture, food, friends, family, and all those types of things. But when God called us to go to Latin America, and He won't call all of you to go to another country, but He does call us to drop our nets and to step out of our comfort zone and to share Christ in the workplace, to talk about Jesus with other people. This is a big step. We had a family of four, it's a family of six, four children, when God called us to step out, drop our nets, and step out into another culture, another language, another world that we had no idea what it was. And stepping out of that meant that we had to leave some things, because you have to leave some things to do some other things. So it's always choices, right? And like Pastor Don was saying, it's priorities. It's changing your priorities and saying, okay, what's going to be the priority? Glorifying God, glorifying myself, glorifying the company. And as we choose to glorify God, as we move around the base path, and we're moving from second to third base, and we're learning what it means to come, follow me, become a fisher of men. And most Christians end up just staying in this chair right over here, right? In these chairs right over here, they're Christ followers. Is it good to be a Christ follower? Absolutely. We're all Christ followers. That's what I love about this call of Jesus. He repeats the other two calls. Come to me, believe in me, now follow me, and then he starts his next call, and I will make you a fisher of men. And he's going to teach them. He's going to send them out. As we got sent out, honey, what is one of the things that you had to leave behind? What are one of the things that was that God was calling you to leave as a mother of four to step out of your comfort zone?
I had to leave all the comfortable places where I could go shopping. I knew the area. I knew the language. I knew all those things. Friends, family. When we got to Costa Rica, it took me so much longer to accomplish any of those errands and I had to run. And I didn't have my network of people to call and say, hey, what do you do in this situation? Or how are you handling this?
Good. Was it one of the things that was really hard for you was our children? What's going to happen to our children if we go to another country where they don't even speak our language? And what is the way you stepped out of your comfort zone with your children, trusting God with them?
Yeah, when God initially let me know, this is where I want you to be, it was a sense of him saying to me, Karen, I can take care of you and your kids there in Costa Rica just as I have here in the U.S. And but if I want you there, that's where you need to be. And so it just gave me a sense of peace to and trusting him to hear that from him.
Yeah, for us to step out of our comfort zone, it's one thing for you as a person to step out of your comfort zone. It's another thing for you to take your spouse who's in the comfort zone with you. And as a couple, you develop a comfort zone, right? And then step out together. And it's a whole other one when you take four children with you. You're out there on the boat, really far out on the limb. But the reason you do it is because as you come around the base, around second base and come in, you start to say to God, okay, wherever you want me to go, I'll go anywhere you want me to go, do anything you want me to do. And you begin to say something that was up on the screen. You begin to say yes to Jesus and no to me. No to self and yes to Jesus every time. And that's difficult because I like to say yes to me. I like to do what I want to do and because that's my comfort zone. And as we're stepping out, as you step out of your comfort zone with these cards that you filled out, you step out and share Jesus, talk about Jesus with somebody, help somebody, minister to somebody. There's a real big fallacy that's out there about missionaries that I want to clear up today. Missionaries are not worthy people. None of us here are worthy. It's all because of his mercy. It's all because of his grace. We're not up here because we're superheroes. Oftentimes, we tell people, we're just normal people. I grew up in the inner city of Chicago. Karen was born in Traverse City, lived in Wayland, a small town with horses and chickens. And we're just normal people. But normal people who said yes to God and no to us. That led us to Costa Rica. Again, that's probably not going to lead most of you to Costa Rica, unless it is to come and visit us, which you're all welcome. it may lead you down the block. It may lead you into another town. It may lead you into another job or another career. But it's saying no to me and yes to God when he calls. And when he calls you to step out and trust him out of that comfort zone, it's a step of faith. But you know what the greatest thing is? When you step out of this comfort zone that you're in and you do the thing that you wrote down on your paper, you're going to meet God. Because you step out and you say, God, I can't do this unless you show up. And when we need God to show up, we experience God. And the only way for you to experience God, if you're not, a lot of times students say to me, yeah, it's so boring. Youth group's so boring. And I said, well, why is it so boring? What are you doing? And I go, I don't know. I just go, you know, I'm not there. You're not doing what God told you to do. Believe me, if you started to share Jesus with your friends at the school, it might not be comfortable. It's going to be out of your comfort zone. But I tell you, God's going to show up.
And some people might throw stones at you, and they might do other things and talk behind your back. But I tell you, it's an adventure. The reason why it's boring, if you're feeling, my life is really kind of boring, you know why? You're living in your comfort zone. Step out. Step out. Small steps out of your comfort zone. Well, you know what happens when you step out of your comfort zone? Your comfort zone gets expanded a little bit. And you got to step out again. And step out again. And that's what this walk is. It's stepping out of our comfort zone, walking by faith and not by sight. Karen, what's one way that you have seen God, met God, as you've stepped out of your comfort zone for the last 30 years in Costa Rica? You have a story you can share with us or something?
Yes, and it is interesting. The things that were my comfort zone, my comfort zone grew, as Mark shared. It's the things that initially, when we went to Costa Rica, that were uncomfortable, were no longer uncomfortable. So God had to use something else to push me out of my comfort zone. He invited me to an adventure in the country of Yemen with one of our coworkers to go and minister to our team there and do some training. And from the very start, it was an act of dependence on God in the biggest way. At that time, I'm sure it's even worse now, but just to get a visa to go was a matter of weeks. I didn't realize how long it would take, and I got to the point where I said, God, we're praying, we're doing, you know, everything I know to do, the two of us, and yet there's no sign of a visa yet. And I just sensed him saying, pray together. So for weeks, we were praying together. So every single morning at 6 o'clock, we met on our campus, prayed about all the details, the people we were going to be ministering to and with, and the trip, the finances, all the things. And 1 week away, less than a week away, 6 days away from our leave date. Again, you know, we prayed together, and we both sensed this was going to be the day. We were going to go to our homes. There was going to be the visas in our email, and we were so excited. I walked in the door, went to my computer, and looked at my email. It wasn't there. I said, God, what in the world? What, again, what do you want me to do? What do I need to do? And his answer was, be faithful in what you know to do, what you already is in your daily life to do. Stop putting that aside and running to your computer six times a day to check on this. Leave my stuff alone. That's my thing. That is in my hands. The visa is not going to come to you by anything you do. That's my thing. Leave that alone. Let me do my thing. Focus on what I've already given you to do. In other words, all of you, any of you who are struggling to get out of your comfort zone, being faithful in what you already know to do is going to make it a little more desirable, right? God is saying, be faithful. And then when the big things come, you'll be ready for the big things. But being faithful in those little things. Went back to my computer, not to check again, but to send a message to Erica and say, listen, you know, it didn't come, but God is in charge. That's God's thing. That's a God thing. When we get our visa, we were so convinced that this was going to happen. This trip was of the Lord and that he was going to come through. I said, that's his thing. Let's let him be him. He's the one. He's the only one that can do that. He's the only one that can make this happen. And we had things to do because once the visas came in, then we needed to deal with all the, you know, getting the tickets and the money and all the things in their place. And she said, Yeah, that's so important. We need to be faithful in what we already know to do. The next morning, we got together and prayed again with a dependency attitude and just trusting God, came back home, and there were the visas. And that was another step in the adventure, and there were lots more crazy things that happened. But God taught me such a huge lesson to not try to take his stuff away from him, but to trust him in what he's doing and be faithful in what my part is.
Very good. Very good. Hey, it's 11:35 almost. They are going to be back with us tonight at around 6 o'clock. We have some snacks and food and stuff. If you'd like to come back, we're inviting all of the youth group and everybody to come back tonight just to listen to some of the story, the God adventures that they've had over 30 years and how God has used them around the world to make disciples. We hope you'll, if you can, you'll make an effort to come back. I'm going to ask that Josh pray for them right now and ask our blessing as a church upon them, and then we'll be dismissed. Make sure we talk with the two of them out in the lobbies and grab a popsicle before it melts. Josh?
Oh. Heavenly Father God, I pray for Mark and Karen. God, I pray that you would continue to give them just servant-heartedness. God, that they would desire you more than anyone else or anything else. God, I pray that they would continue to be examples for the men and women that you allow to come into their lives, and that they would steward their resources, their time, their energy, God, for you, for your purpose and your calling. God, I pray for their family. God, I pray that they would continue to see godly parents and grandparents. God, I pray for those who they interact with, that they would see godly, a man and woman, a husband and wife, who just exude your love and your care. And God, I pray these things in your son's name. Amen.